We come to a happy and a sad time at our convention. Happy for all that we have enjoyed to now, sad because this is the last talk, after which we will disperse. We think that our beloved brother Stewart has picked an appropriate subject, the mind of Christ, for this is what we seek, what we desire, what we're trying to develop. Brother Stewart.
Thank you, Brother Buckley. Our hymn expresses our desire, as Brother Buckley brought it out, for a faith that will not shrink, that will not tremble, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Just prior to the meeting, I was talking with a sister who has a special need for our prayers, I believe. A need which expresses the thought of our title. She desires the mind of Christ as it expressed in what we really desire, not to tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. What is the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ in reference to our development? After all, that's what we're here for. Well, very simply I could say that it is to think as Christ would think. It is to act as Christ would act. It's to understand as Christ understood. We could express it another way, terminology that we use oftentimes. It is having a sound mind. We spoke about this last night. In our endeavor to lead a practical Christian life, when we use this word practical, I'm sure that many of our friends in the world, many of our contacts would say that we are very unpractical in even being here, for instance. Why do you come and sit in a hot hall for, 26 hours? Someone told me in reference to the dubbing time or the recording time. Why do we come, and why do we dare have smiles on our faces? Because we're told we're not being practical. Not true. It's to have a healthy mind, because it's well fed. A healthy mind in full possession of all its faculties. What faculties? We might break these down in abilities. Abilities to be able to gather data, want to gather data. The ability to store that data. The ability to recall and to reason on that data. To arrange it in an order and compare it as we desire to come up with what God's will is, what God's plan is. And then more than this, it doesn't do us any good to have healthy food upon the table unless we use it. And once we eat, if we simply sit back in a armchair, rocking chair as the case may be, we still have no benefit from that food. So we desire to have a sound mind, a healthy mind. We desire to use it, as has been continually brought to our minds, and the stress has been laid upon what we should do when we leave this convention. How do we get the mind of Christ? kind of funny in a way, but this is the age of transplanting. This is an age in which we do not think it uncommon to pick up paper and hear about a heart transplant, a kidney transplant. But the mind of Christ cannot be transplanted into us. The mind of Christ must be developed. Take an illustration from Peter and our Lord. Remember how they were out fishing, the waters were rough, and our Lord walked upon the waters, and he bid Peter to come to him, and Peter stepped out and went to the Lord, but he looked away. Did the Lord say to Peter, "Oh, Peter, what you really need is a little bit of faith. Here, Peter, I'll give it to you. There it is." But no, we can't gain faith that way, and we can't gain the mind of Christ that way. We must develop this. This development of the mind of Christ must take place in every person, whether of the church or whether of the world, in a little bit different way. Yes. The world of mankind must walk up the highway of holiness during the millennial age. And they must have a transformation from their way of thinking, from their way of doing things, from their way of acting. A change is required. But this will come through the experiences that they see all around them, and which they actually partake in. The church walks up also. The way is narrow. The purpose is different. But they too must have a transformation. They too must have a change of mind. We must be willing to readjust our thinking to things spiritual. We must be willing to readjust our thinking, or our actions to think and to act as the Lord would act. And if we do this, we can be obedient and we can develop the mind of Christ. In Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, we read a text of scripture which is very familiar to us. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And in the 9th verse, which follows, we read, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Whatsoever things are true. Brethren, tomorrow we'll go out into the world. Brother Irwin mentioned, I don't believe he's here, I don't like to talk behind his back, but he mentioned the fact that he'll go back to the humdrum of everyday life. How often I've said the same thing. But I'd like to pass a thought along to you that I'm sure may have come to you this convention. It's come to me for sure. That tomorrow is not going to be a humdrum day. Tomorrow is going to be a day of joy. I am going to think on those things that are true, that I might be a help to every person I come in contact with. I'm going to think on those things which are honest, because dishonesty can only lead to what we see in the world today. It happened way back in the Garden of Eden. And look what we have all around us. We can add to it by being dishonest. To think on those things that are just. Those things are of good report. If there is any virtue in these things, these are the things that I am going to think on. And I would encourage you to do likewise. Do. Notice the emphasis that is put on the word D-O in this particular text of Scriptures. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard. Do. Do. I think that each one of us, brethren, have seen, have learned, and have heard from various ones during this convention. And we have a responsibility, because of the request that is made in this Scripture, to do them. This calls for a overcoming. The thought that we are to daily renew our vow of consecration, the thought that we are to daily carry it out, is brought to our attention here. That tomorrow you can renew your consecration, and tomorrow you can endeavor to overcome. Better yet, the day is not over. Today has got many hours to come. We are expected, because of the covenant relationship which we have come into, to overcome. We want to remember that those things which will make it a humdrum day tomorrow are things that are of the world, things that are of the flesh, and things that are of the devil. Romans 12, 1 and 2, another scripture which we're well familiar with. Sure, we can all repeat this by heart. Maybe you can do so with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This means, brethren, that the mind of flesh, that the mind of the world, that the thinking that we do that would build up the flesh is not acceptable with the Father. That we might renew our minds, that we might prove what is good and what is acceptable to our Heavenly Father. I find my mind still wanting to go back to the things of the world, the things of the flesh. And as was mentioned last night, I must continually, to be practical, I must continually readjust my thinking according to the instrument that the Lord has given me, the Holy Scriptures. That thought that I mentioned is the rest of Romans 12, 2. Valuable. It says, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you realize what this is saying? It's saying that this is the only way The only way in which we can be, the only way in which we can prove what is good and what is acceptable is to transform our way of thinking. Someone has changed the thought of this text a little bit or put it in different words. I kind of come to appreciate it. They said, that you might know and appreciate and understand the divine plan and your part in it. This is a desire that we have when we state that we want to have the mind of Christ. If we study to know, and endeavor to appreciate and understand the divine plan and our part in it, we will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. We will also find the peace that passes all understanding. Many of us have gone through a great deal of turmoil in the past couple years. But if we conform our minds to those things that are true and those things that are of good report, we will have that peace of mind and will also be pleasing, as the Scripture brings out, to our Heavenly Father. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse. I press toward the mark press. What is the thought here? A half-hearted way of doing things? Not so, brethren. The thought behind here is that I am really anxious to do it. I press toward the mark. I put all my effort into it. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How often we've quoted that scripture. But I appreciate the connection of the following, the 15th, which says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Remember that word that was brought out to us? Perfect. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if any of you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The scripture has bothered me in one standpoint. I've prayed that some that I have talked with, which have had not the same mind as is expressed in this scripture, I prayed that they might have the same mind, and yet it doesn't always come to pass. What is the meaning behind it? We must remember, brethren, that we are living in a harvest time. Remember, we can picture before us the chart, the period of time that is so well discussed, or so often discussed, sometimes not so well. We're living in the morning of the millennium, when the fruits of the gospel age are being garnered in. It is a grand period of time, brethren. It is a time in which we can actually see the fulfillment of the Word of God all around us. Man calling forth for their rights, Israel being restored, tearing down of the kingdom, the reestablishment or the establishment of the kingdom. It's a grand time. We sing, grand will the harvest be. Yet, we sorrow because the harvest actually does a separating work. A work of dividing. And as we realize this, brethren, this is a time when, above all other times, we need the mind of Christ. We don't need to ask the reason why, because the fleshly mind will fail us in time of trouble. Let's take a practical illustration of possibly how we might use the mind of Christ, maybe next Sunday. Take an item that has been picked on a great deal, the class business meeting. This business meeting can be used for two purposes. It can be used to praise the adversary, or it can be used to praise the Lord. By praising the Lord, we'll be developing the mind of Christ. By developing the mind of Christ, we'll be praising the Lord. What I'm saying here is it can be used as a carving tool, or it can be used as a gouge. It is up to us tomorrow in our experiences, this evening in our experiences, next Sunday in our experiences, to develop the mind of Christ. That which will bring us into the kingdom as more than overcomers. We do not want to dig. We do not want to cause friction. Notice I say, we do not want to. Our lessons that we have had this weekend have been along the lines that the truth will do the dividing, not us. This digging at one another, this gouging at one another, will have the effect, the same effect as moth and rust has upon steel and clothing. It will destroy. And we do not want to be destroyed. I'd like to take, if I might, a point out of our wedding, Sister Debbie's and my wedding. I think it is particularly of great value to us as brethren in taking the information that we have received these past 2 days, 3 days, and applying it. Brother Ken Rawson said, when trouble comes, and it surely will, let the fact that your mate is a consecrated child of God, that your mate has a relationship with your Father, let this be a cementing influence to your marriage. Now let's change that around just a little bit. When trouble comes, and it surely has, let the fact that your brother is a consecrated child of God be, he is a consecrated child of God, that your brother has a relationship with the same Father that you pray to every night, every day, every morning. Let this be a cementing influence in your relationship. Now when we say this, it does not say that you should feed your wife poisonous food, because that wouldn't cement your relationship at all. That you should love her is the thought. That you should do everything that is possible within your power to provide the things that are for her best interest. And this is the thought here, brethren, for us. That this cementing influence that is here, that I here speak of, should be the love of the truth that binds us together. Error cannot. This thought of doctrine we can carry a little bit further. We often hear the words, what is essential and what is non-essential. I cannot help but call to mind a thought that we learned in the very first part of the first volume. And that thought is very simply that our God is a great economist. Does anybody believe otherwise than that here? Would he waste consecrated time of the pastor? Would he waste your consecrated time in studying things that are of no value to you, that aren't really essential? How we can say our God is a great economist on one side and say that he is wasteful on the other side, I do not know. It indicates that we do not have a sound mind, that we do not have the mind of Christ. How do we know when we have the mind of Christ? Particularly in reference to this thought that was just brought up of doctrines, essentials and non-essentials, as the statement was. How do we know? Well, there's the direct scriptural statement. Not everybody accepts that. But we have it. But there's another point. Another lesson that was taught to us on the very first page of the text of, or actually it's page 9 of the first volume. Brother Huckelman read it to us this morning. I'm going to call attention to it. I'm going to call attention to it because, to me, if you can remember nothing more than this, when it comes to controversy, when it comes to deciding what is the will of God, what is the proper, what is truth, put it that way. This point to me is the most powerful of all points. It says the divine plan, the title of this series of studies, The Divine Plan of the Ages, suggests a progression in the divine arrangement foreknown to God and orderly. We believe the teachings of divine revelation can be seen to be both beautiful and harmonious from this standpoint and from this standpoint only. The emphasis that I want to put on this is the same that Brother Huckelman put on his thought. The thought of harmony. How long, brethren, is it going to be for some of us to learn the lesson of harmony? Didn't we not read in the fourth volume of all the councils that they got together, and when they could find no harmony, they had to make sacrifices of what? Truth. And what did they come up with? The most unharmonious bunch of truths that man could ever dream of. Our God, a God of eternal torment. Brethren, I think that the lesson is just as clear to us today. When we have to change a doctrine as Satan did back there in the Garden of Eden. When we have to change a doctrine, to substantiate another doctrine that we had dreamed up, then we do not have the mind of Christ. Where is the harmony? We were talking about the chart of the ages just this last week. We were talking about possibly a thought that the chart was not 100% correct. And as I thought about it, I considered that if I changed the chart, I'd have to change the pyramid. That's going to be a rough job. And if I change the pyramid, I'd have to change the tabernacle. See the harmony? It's all there. Three witnesses. So we have two. Direct scriptural statements and harmony. And you put these two together. Not in every doctrine can you find direct scriptural statements. But you can harmonize the doctrines that we have learned with those that we do have direct scriptural statements. This is one of the first lessons that I learned in the truth. This is one of the things that my mother taught me to always look for. We can think of many doctrines of which we can't find direct scriptural statements. But the harmony of the entire plan is seen therein. Our Lord's second presence. His return in 1874, the beginning of the millennium, the times of restitution. The reliability of the jubilees. If we can harmonize these in one plan without stretching any of the walls thereof, then we have the mind of Christ on this subject. And of course, just the opposite standpoint is the fact that if we do not, or if we're not able to harmonize all these statements, then there's only one conclusion. That evidently we don't have the mind of Christ and that we better make some adjustments. Another statement in the volume, which Brother Bugelman called to our attention, was there on the next to the last page. I won't read this one. But there's a part of it I am going to read. There's a part here that Brother Huberman read, and he read it softly, and it was very powerful in the way he read it. And I think it bears saying again. It says, "And be it known that no other system of theology even claims or has ever attempted to harmonize in itself every statement of the volumes, of the Bible. Every statement of the Bible. Yet nothing short of this do we claim for the views herein presented. Now the mind of Christ would tell us that this is the most exaggerated statement that was ever made if it was made by the authority of man alone. Imagine if a person walked in here and said, I have a plan that harmonizes in itself every statement of the Bible, we would have a question in our mind, wouldn't we? It'd be a big question, and we'd say, well, I'm sure to one thing, if it's not the divine plan, that he's the biggest liar that ever walked upon the face of the earth. This is exactly what I'm saying in reference to this. Either the pastor is the biggest liar that ever walked upon the face of the earth, or that because of the harmony of this plan, it is of God. No other system of theology has ever claimed or has ever attempted to harmonize in itself every statement of the Bible. Doesn't leave one single scripture out. Harmony, brethren. If we have the harmony of the divine plan, then we have the mind of Christ. The pastor found this harmony, and I think that we can find it if we're only willing to adjust our thinking to that divine plan. Let's take another step in this matter. What is the purpose of this present trouble that we have in relationship to developing the mind of Christ, which is to get us into the kingdom as more than overcomers? I believe that the statement of Scripture that says slipped my mind just like that. That no thing can come to pass which the Lord has not permitted. That every experience that we have is provided to the Lord if we are called according to His purpose. I believe that this brings out the thought that there must be a purpose. There must be a purpose for the trouble that exists today. The question is, are we going to profit from that purpose? We said we are in a harvest. We said it is a time of separation. Do we want to be separated? You say yes. And you say no. We do not want to be separated from our Lord, but we do want to be separated from the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the very purpose, I believe, of this time of trouble that we are going through amongst ourselves is for the development in us of the mind of Christ. Are we going to be one of those that are going to be more fortunate because of the fact that we prove all things, hold fast that which is good, because of the fact that we take the lessons that we gain daily and apply them to conform ourselves not to this world, but to transform ourselves so that we might have the mind of Christ. I believe that this thing, this trouble, is permitted of the Lord for our benefit. Let me take another thought from our wedding. Brother Ken said, let us learn to discern and respect the hand of God, the hand of divine providence working in our own as well as in each other's life. Let me repeat that. I didn't read it too well. Let us learn to discern and to respect the hand of God, the hand of divine providence, working in our own as well as in each other's life. Assist, but do not mar or hinder the work of character being wrought by man, no, by God. Each one of us, brethren, who have consecrated, who have come into a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father, have aspired to be of the Bride of Christ.
to share in the blessings of all the world of mankind in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Preparatory to that work, we have covenanted a vow of consecration unto death. We have chosen a way of self-denial. What does it mean? A way of self-denial, a way of sacrifice, a way of cross-bearing. A way that is absolutely contrary to the human nature. Nothing in all of this world, brethren, can influence you and I to make our calling election sure, to make or break our consecration, than the relationship we have with one another and the relationship that we have to the truth. God has given us the privilege of gathering together in convention. He's given us the privilege of gathering together in studies, in discussion groups. He's given us the privilege of reasoning on the Word of God. Let us use these privileges that we have received of the Lord wisely in the development of the mind of Christ. As we have opportunities of encouraging brethren, and we have a responsibility to do so, in the truth, in the whole truth, let us use the Spirit of Christ. Let us demonstrate that we do not lack in ourselves the mind of Christ. You know, brethren, there comes times when we become discouraged. Discouraged in things that go on around about us. They don't seem to be going our way. They don't even seem to be going the way the Lord would have them to go. And because of this, we almost cease to aspire for and to seek after the mind of Christ. Let us remember that this is the very lukewarm condition of which the Master declared the nominal church to be in when he returned. And the basis for the statement, nominal. It is a condition which our Lord abhorred, and a condition which caused the nominal church to be cast off. Revelation, the third chapter. We've been here in convention for 3 days. And I've already heard the statement that it has been good to have been here. I'm sure you have too. Why has it been good to have been here? I would ask each one of you to consider this thought as you leave here. Why has it been good to have been here? You say, well, I've had a lot of nice fellowship. Splendid fellowship. I've learned that others have problems to overcome, trials and experiences, needs. I've learned a little bit about how I should grow and develop in the Lord. The point is,
Are we going to do something with this that we have learned? Are we going to take this forward with us and tomorrow, today, week after this, and a year from now, come back maybe to the Jackson Convention and say that I have rejoiced this year and have grown closer in relationship with my Heavenly Father? We have every basis to do so. There has nothing been left out that would not help us to grow in the Lord this coming year. I can call to mind thoughts from various scripture, various talks. We have learned about the dipper of faith by the pool of prayer. Of what benefit is this going to be to you? Yet today, to develop the mind of Christ. We have learned about Christian love, benevolent, unselfish love for another. We have learned that it's not a belief, but a practice. How is this going to benefit me in developing the mind of Christ? Brother Wilmot's thoughts on the Lord's special treasure. The jewels. Are we going to take the thought that we can be a jewel of the Lord, or that we are a jewel of the Lord, and sit back in the rocking chair and rock away? Or are we going to take this appreciation and to let our light so shine, the light that reflects off of a true jewel of the Lord? I would prefer thinking, as Brother Tabak expressed in the very first talk, in taking a positive stand to count our blessings and then to show forth the light that we have. To realize the purpose of the things that we have learned. And by this, not only we will benefit. And this is important. Remember the illustration that was brought to our attention of the person who healed or put the salve on the sores, of the person that was bruised, and the person who arose, or enrolled, the other man who enrolled into school to become a physician. That's what we have done. Let us study well our lessons. Learn them well. And make them not a coat that slips on over us, but an actual part of us. Otherwise, develop the mind of Christ. We must overcome in the little things. The little things like smiling. Count our many blessings, our little blessings, and you'll have more than enough to keep you busy for a long time. We had the thought of the armor. The armor of God. Can you remember? Sitting right up here. What was brought out? The thought that there is an armor of God and that there is the armor of the adversary. The armor that's from the north, let's see, it's this way, and the armor that is from the adversary. I don't know if you could say he's from the south or what. Why has it been good to been here? Because we have been encouraged to go on in this narrow way. Because we have been encouraged to hone our sword on the stones which we have confidence in. And think about that. Confidence in, as Brother Huberman brought out.
Let it be that you and I, who look for the reward of the high calling, to remember to ceaselessly strive for the mind of Christ in the smallest affairs of everyday life. Remember the panel on the practical aspects of a Christian life. The smallest affairs of everyday life. And this will be the most thorough proof, brethren, of our faithfulness to our God. Brethren, I define faithfulness as being so developed in the mind of Christ, so developed in the mind of Christ, so much like our Lord in thought, word, and action, that our Father will be able to trust us, even as He trusted our Lord. Trust Him with life, divine life. Realize the fact that when the one who is faithful receives divine life, when we, if we are faithful, receive divine life, that God Himself will not be able to take that life away from us. Let us be faithful in developing the mind of Christ so that we can have such a life. Let us apply well the lessons that we have learned at this convention. Let us not put off this task until next week or even till tomorrow. Let us apply it today. I pray sincerely that we might all do this, and I ask an interest in your prayers that I might do it also.